I'd like to call for a song after this sermon. Brother Philip, if you'd have one ready. The Bible is an amazing book. Of course, we expect it that is that way because of its author. Its story took place over hundreds of years, thousands of years. Thousands of people with one main purpose, the redemption of man. Took place with real men, real women, in real neighborhoods, in real houses, in real cultures. We see these individuals helping God with the plan of redemption. It's an awful curse that we experience. Romans 5:12 says that we are partakers of that curse, various other places. But I would like to look this morning at I don't know that I've ever preached on this before for communion, but I would like to look at the story of Rahab this morning for communion sermon. The story of Rahab is written with all the excitement and drama of a movie script. If you were writing a story with drama and excitement, you probably couldn't get it much better than this. The story of Rahab and the Scarlet Thread is a type of our redemption that is woven through the whole Bible narrative. It is the scarlet cord and Rahab's story is a type of the shed blood that redeems us. Hebrews 9:22 says, almost all things by the law are purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. The scarlet thread is a type of the blood. I think we Bible readers know the story of Rahab from little up, and the story of Jericho, and I think that we are somewhat familiar with this story. But we know the story. The Israelites were ready to invade Canaan. They were a tattered military group, whatever you want to call them. They didn't know how to fight. They didn't know how to overcome. And yet God had taken them to Jordan, and Canaan was on the other side. And that was the place they were to conquer. That was the promised land. And these people were to go into conquest. And standing in front of them was the city of Jericho, a well-fortified, trenched-in city with big walls around it. Impossible. An impossible situation. It was their first test. Untried by combat, relatively new at this process. We know the story that Joshua sent two spies to Jericho, and these two spies went in an unlikely place. Into a place, a woman that was a harlot. They went to her house in the evening. and they were spying out the land. A woman of sin, a woman of ill repute. I believe these spies did that because they wanted to be undetected. People didn't pay much attention who went to her house. And God put, we know that they were left down. They were left down by the scarlet cord. Her house was on the wall. Her house was on top of the wall. And the king of Jericho sent soldiers that they heard. These two men went into her house and they sent soldiers to catch them. And while they were there, Rahab left them down by this cord across the wall, and they were able to flee out into the country, and they escaped. And furthermore, she told a lie about that situation. She said to the spy, or to the ones that came after, they were to capture the spies, "Go follow them. Go follow them." And we know the story there. God had an unusual plan for the conquest of Jericho. And we know this. We know how he said, "Take the ark and the priests and have them surround this city. Go around this city." So the first day they went around the city, they were quiet, just walking quietly, and they went around the city. I believe the people in the city and on the wall, what a bunch of goofballs. Just quiet. And the next day, the same thing. Quiet. Not a word. They just were quiet. And they had this strange little box and strange looking men walking in front of it. And day three, they did the same thing. And day four, the same thing. And day five, the same thing. And I think the people in Jericho were saying, yeah, laughing. Day six, same thing. But then in day seven, they walked around Jericho. They walked around Jericho. They marched around Jericho. They marched around it again and again and again and again. And then the seventh time, as they marched around Jericho and they came to the end of that march, the priests blew the trumpets loud, and the people all hollered. And you know what happened? The walls of Jericho came down. And the conquest was underway. But you know what happened there? And I believe as the children of Israel looked up there at Rahab's house each time they passed around that, they saw that scarlet cord hanging out of her house. And it meant something to them. It meant salvation. Let's read in Joshua chapter 2, verse 18 and following. And then we want to go to chapter 6 and read just a bit. This is what the spies Verse 18 starts out with what the spies told Rahab. Chapter 2 and verse 18. Behold, when we come into the land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread in the window, which thou didst let us down by. Thou shalt bring thy father and thy mother and thy brethren and all thy father's household home unto thee. And it shall be that whosoever shall go out of the doors of the house of the land, his blood shall be upon his head, and we will be guiltless. And whosoever shall be with thee in the house, his blood shall be upon our head, if any man be upon him. And if thou order this our business, then we shall be quit of thine oath, which thou hast made us swear. And she said, according to your words, so be it. And she sent them away and departed, and she bound the scarlet line in the window. And they went and came unto the mountain and abode there 3 days until the pursuers returned. And the pursuers sought them throughout all the way, but found them not. So the two men returned and descended from the mountain and passed over, came to Joshua the son of Nun, and behold, and told him all things that befell him. And they said unto Joshua, truly the Lord hath delivered into our hands all the land, for even all the inhabitants of the country do faint because of us. This is a beautiful story. And it has all the makings of a mystery novel, of a script for a movie. I think everything is there for this. But it is the story, it is a type of the story of our redemption. Let's go over to Joshua chapter 6. Not sure where to start reading here. There's a lot of reading. I guess I'll just read verse 25. And Joshua saved Rahab the harlot alive in her father's household and all that she had. And she dwelleth in Israel even unto this day, because she hid the messengers which Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. Interesting verse there. I have 7 parallels this morning of our salvation in the story of Jericho, the scarlet thread, and the story of Rahab. First one is Jericho was a type of the world. Salvation from the world depends upon the scarlet cord and faith of Rahab. To conquer the city was crucial to Israel's success. It was a city on shutdown. It was locked down. It was an accursed city, it says over in Joshua 16. The city shall be accursed, and all that are therein to the Lord. Rahab shall live, it says. Jericho was a formidable city. It was a secure fortress. Listen to this morning. Jericho was a type of the world. Salvation depended on the scarlet cord and the faith of Rahab. Let's go over to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. And these are the words of the New Testament through the Apostle Paul. Verse 14. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. But as many as walk according to this rule, peace be unto them, and mercy upon the Israel of God. My question this morning, Has you applied the blood to your relationship with the world? It is sufficient. It is sufficient to destroy the world. Just as God's power was sufficient to destroy Jericho. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. The question this morning is this: has the world been crucified to you? Has the world been obliterated? This morning, if the world is not crucified to you, you will not enjoy this communion service. The world and all the things that the world has to offer, you will not enjoy communion around the shed blood of Jesus Christ, because it is the means of destroying this world. Secondly, the scarlet thread was the means of life. The scarlet thread was the means of life for Rahab's family and all that was in her house, everyone that was in her house, and the people outside, the children of Israel. Jesus conquered death and the powers of evil through his death. Let's go over to Hebrews 2. Let's go to Hebrews 2 and verse 14. These words are, for then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also took himself, likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. This morning we know the story. We know the story. That we all are going to die. We're hopeless. We're without hope. We're all going to die without life-giving blood of the scarlet thread that runs through the scriptures. We're dead. When the day thou eatest of it, thou shalt surely die. The health industry is endeavoring to find a solution to the death problem. It's a problem they've tried to figure out an answer for thousands of years. They still haven't found it yet. Today, the Christian lives with the blessed realization of an eternal life. This is an accomplishment of Calvary. We anticipate the fullest revelation of life. In Revelations 20, it said, "In God shall 21, it says, "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more what? No more death. No more death. Neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." Folks, in the emergency room, beside your dying wife, at the roadside, where your husband is dying, at the machinery accident, in the cancer floor, in the ambulance, at the graveside, we can look up and say, death is just for a little. Life is for eternity. That's what we can experience in Jesus Christ. The scarlet thread was a means of life for the children of Israel and for the people that were in Rahab's house. The spiritual reality is this: that death is swallowed up in victory. Paul says, "O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory?" The question is, are you all in for Jesus? The scarlet thread was the means of life. The scarlet cord was the vital link to Israel's victory. Number three, the scarlet cord was the vital link to Israel's victory. The blood of Jesus is the vital link to Christian victory. It is the vital link to Christian victory. The death of Jesus enabled a Christian to become victorious over their own flesh. Let's go to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. I believe we'll just start at verse 6. It says this: "Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed," that, what's the word? How long is henceforth? Forever. That we should not serve sin. Our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. Verse 11 of Romans 6 is so, so important. And I want you to, let's read this together. Romans 6 and verse 11, let's read this together. Everyone together. "Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Now, when you reckon something, what do you do? What does reckon mean? What does reckon mean? It means, one thing it means is that we think. "Likewise, we think ourselves to be dead unto sin." We account ourselves to be dead unto sin. Listen, unless you have that crucial aspect of this reckoning, you will not be victorious over sin. Oh, it's so important that we are victorious over sin, and we thank him for the blood. It's vital link to our Christian victory. Young fellows, young girls, old men, old women, whoever you are, this is the way to have victory over your flesh, is to reckon yourselves indeed unto sin. We need to appropriate the blood of Christ in our lives. Fourthly, it was Rahab's obedience in binding the scarlet line was vital to her salvation and the Israelites. I think she could have went out and said, you know, "My house is the green one on the second corner of the wall." You could have said something like that. "You just remember, that's where I live." The spies said, "You bind the scarlet cord in the wall, on your window." The scarlet line was vital to her salvation and also to Israelites. And it's a couple places in this passage of scripture. She bound the scarlet line in the window. Rahab's obedience. Jesus died in obedience to the Father's will. The scriptures say, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man." We believe that Jesus died for us because he was obedient. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Hebrews 10:9 said, "Lo, I come to do thy will, O God." He taketh away the first that he may establish the second. Somewhere back there in glory, in eternity past, Jesus said, after they had discussed in the Trinity what it takes to redeem man, what it takes to provide their salvation, that Jesus said, "Well, if that's what it takes, I'll go. I'll go down there and I'll suffer. I'll go down there and be, like we heard in the devotions, be born of a virgin, be accused of being an illegitimate child, being raised in poverty." They didn't have money for a high-priced sacrifice even. They offered doves. He was from Galilee, a poor place. He was from Nazareth. He lived in a poor way. He was raised in relative poverty. And then he was preached. He preached and was made fun of. It's like Brother Nelson said, when he was on the cross, they wagged their heads at him. They looked up at Jesus. "Come on down off the cross. You said you could do it. You said in 3 days you'd raise it up." All the while he was suffering in human flesh. You know why? Because he was obedient in glory to the Heavenly Father's desire for him to go and suffer for them. He did that. Isaiah says that he hath borne our griefs. He hath carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Peter says, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness. You know why? It's because of his obedience. Rahab was obedient in tying the scarlet cord there. It was the means of salvation for them. A crucial teaching in scripture is this thing of obedience to the Word of God. Oh, it seems boring. It seems like there's so many other things to do. but to apply the scripture, the principles of scripture to our lives. In obedience to the word of God, in obedience to God's will, is what we must do. Fifthly, the scarlet cord was the means of reconciliation for those who are enemies. The scarlet cord was the means of reconciliation for those who are enemies. Rahab and the Israelites were enemies. They were sworn enemies of each other. She was from Amorites, but she became reconciled to Israel. Jesus hath reconciled us to God. For if when we were enemies, we are reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more we are reconciled by his life. Ephesians says that he is our peace. He has abolished his flesh, the enmity, even the law of commandments and ordinances, for to make of himself twain one new man, so that he might reconcile both unto God and one body by the cross. Reconcile. Reconciled to each other. Reconciled to God. Does that mean something to you? None of this means anything unless we appropriate it, believe in it by faith. Reconcile. Bitter enemies. Reconciled to God. Number six, the scarlet cord was a revelation of the love of God. There was an accursed city, and the only ones that experienced salvation was the ones that knew about the scarlet cord. The harlot woman that had somehow gotten hold of a faith in Jesus. A revelation of the love of God. God hated us. God loved us when we hated him. We were enemies. Oh, I had a hard time, or I had a blessed time, but how could God love me is the question. If sin is as bad as the Bible says it is, how could God love me? The question is how could God love you? God is always the same. He's eternally, infinitely holy and righteous. He will not look on sin. I will judge the iniquity, he says in Nahum. We have this beautiful. Let's turn over to 1 John. 1 John 4. And I believe it's verse 10. John 4 and verse 10. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. A lot of times we think about this situation, how could God love us? He had to be brought to a relationship with us and to love us as sinners. That's not the case. I realize this anew, that God always loved Joe Weaver. No matter if he was living in sin, he always had a heart towards me. But the truth is that he had to do something. God did something to make me love him. And that's called propitiation. That he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. God propitiated Jesus. Because he took on flesh. He took on human flesh. And I can experience salvation because God loved me when I didn't love him. But as I grasp this concept of love and give my heart to him, I can experience salvation. By the giving up of Christ's sinless life, annuls the power of sin to separate between me, Joe Weaver, and God. God himself always loved us, even while we were offending him. We were enemies, the Bible said. God commended his love toward us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You were a sinner. The songwriter says, "And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood?" Amazing love. How can it be that thou, my God, should die for me? Seventhly, the scarlet cord was an unspeakable gift to all that were involved. Those that were in Rahab's house and those outside. And Apostle Paul says, "Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift." It was a gift beyond measure. You know, I think that they could, you know, as the walls of Jericho came tumbling down and they were saved, they looked at each other with wide open mouths and they said, "Me? Me? I'm saved? And everybody else is dead?" Saw dead people laying around, and I'm saved. Their mouth hung open and said, "Oh yeah, it was because of the scarlet cord." And I believe we ought to have a reaction just the same this morning. Our mouths are hanging open. Ah, what a gift. What a gift that God brought salvation to me. Hebrews 11 says, "By faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace." James 2:25 says, "Likewise was not the Rahab, the harlot, justified by works, when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way." The blessing of salvation. More than that, Galatians 4 says, "And when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, we might receive the adoption of sons. Because ye are sons, God has sent forth the spirit of his son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Jesus Christ." This morning, I ask you, are you experiencing an Abba Father relationship? Is God your father? Or are you still a servant? You know, servants serve because they receive a wage. A son serves because he loves the father. Oh, it's such a critical difference. It's such a profound difference. You know, a servant serves till 5 o'clock and he goes home. A son cares. He serves until the work is done. And it says here in Galatians, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Do you have that relationship with your Father? You stand. And say, Father, Father, help me. Help me through this trial. And then finally, that the Son is an heir of God through Christ. Someday, over there in glory, you and I as Christians are going to be heirs of God in all reality through Christ Jesus. And you're going to say, thank you for my inheritance. What a blessed day that will be over there when we experience being an heir, the full reality of our salvation. May God bless. We'll have a song at this time.